And it's going to be good. We're going to hear from some folks regarding Oaxaca, Casa Hogar Ministry with Carol DeMarin, who we support and have known for over 30 years, 35 years that we've known Carol. But I'm Pastor Steve Crombie. I will be just bringing to your attention a few things in the bulletin. There is a serve team rally coming up the end of the month. If you are currently serving in any capacity on a team at the church, whether it's ushers, greeters, sound, worship team, landscaping, beautification, whatever it is, you're invited to come to a lunch, a special gathering of all those who are serving after the service on the 25th of this month. Or if you're interested, yes. Or if you're interested in getting on a team, if you want to serve in some capacity, you've been here long enough, you've been here for a week or two, and it's time to serve. Yeah, what took you so long? No, it's always good, and it really builds relationships and gets things done, and it's how we grow. When we're, you know, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And then there's a thing coming up again, annual. It's called Faribault Praise, and this is a very cool citywide multi-church event where we are going to pray for the city for a 24-hour period, starting from 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Saturday. And then we're going to end it with a special time of worship at 4th Avenue United Methodist Church, just down our street here, other side of, so the Dome Church over there in front of the county building. But there's going to be different regions, quadrants, I mean, assigned maps to where we will take two at a time, at least two people at a time, just walking for 2 hours and praying for the city. Praying, and other churches will be praying for, they got it mapped out, the whole city going to be praying. So it's just a great time. And if you like to be up between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m., this is for you. Or 4 to 6, or noon, or midnight to 2. And it's really good. So there's going to be a sign-up sheet. So there's instructions. It's already there. Okay, on the back table right here. Anyway, there's some other things. There's the map are coming up, the calendar. So that's good. Now I would like to welcome Paul and Elaine Swift. Why don't you folks come on up? And I have just met Paul and Elaine. Sandra Vold, can you wave? Sandra Vold, from also way back, 35 years, who was kind of the liaison between the states and, come on up here, all the way, you're not going to get away from, all the way. Paul and Elaine Swift, I'll give you this.
Thank you.
And you guys just share, they're going to give a little slideshow of Oaxaca and just an update. We've been praying for Carol. And I'll just let you fill in
the blanks. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Steve. Well, good morning, everyone. We're delighted to be here. And this is a great facility. There's a great spirit here in the church and amongst the people. Pastor Steve was talking about any of those who are willing to serve, would like to serve. I would think the whole church would probably show up for that meeting,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the Lord commands us to serve. And like he said, and I have a little prayer I'd like to start with this morning. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for this time we can be here to share about your love for not only us, but those less fortunate, Lord, whether they be here or abroad. Mm-hmm. And I thank you for this time that we could be here, and we ask that you bless the church and continue to watch out for all of us, Lord, and especially those at Casa Hogar. Yeah. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, there's a verse here that I like to read when we have these. It's one of my favorite verses, just not when I'm doing this presentation or any presentation, but Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord." Excuse me. And he will reward him for what he has done.
Yeah. Right.
Good word. Amen. Okay, got that out of the way.
Yeah.
Another verse that I'd like to read is from Matthew 10:42, which is the, I would call it the life verse for Casa Hogar. And this is a verse they've used for years. And it reads, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." Amen. So the Lord is definitely wants to look out for the poor, not only for their souls, but for their well-being. Mm-hmm. And we have some slides here. There we go. Now, for those who are not familiar with Oaxaca, you can see it's down in southern Mexico, and that's just some pictures of Oaxaca and the valley. Oaxaca was situated in a valley where three valleys come together in the mountains up there. And it's, believe it or not, the climate, it's 5,000 foot elevation, so the climate is actually can be similar to what we have here. Hmm. And I'm a ex-farmer, and I was shocked when I got there that they plant the corn there the same time we do. It's like, how can that be? Wow. It's, you know, 2,200 miles south of Minnesota, but They wait for the spring rains. You know, the Bible talks about the spring rains, that people would wait for the rains to water the ground so they could plant their crops. And Oaxaca is one of the poorest states of Mexico. And if you want to keep moving on the slides, and it's a totally, pretty much an indigenous culture. There's 16 different Indian groups that live there, or indigenous. The vernacular here, but, and there's absolutely no industry in Oaxaca except artisan crafts in a lot of the villages. And this young lady here on the right, her name is Rachel Fuller. She has been involved in Casa Hogar for a number of years helping out, and we're well acquainted with Rachel, and she's been a great help for Casa Hogar. As you can see, the lady up on top is herding her goats. That's pretty much subsistence farming in pretty much the whole state of Oaxaca. So there definitely is a need for help down there. And the picture here on the left is where they like to take a goat or a sheep and they roast it in the ground, and it's called barbacoa. Now, if you go to northern Mexico, barbacoa is when they take the cow head and they shave the meat off the cheeks, and it's very, very, it's very good, believe it or not. But maybe some of you have experienced that. But so most of the work in Oaxaca is subsistence farming and a lot of artisan crafts going on. They make rugs and they make clothes out of cotton, and they also make a lot of pottery and things like that. All right, go ahead. And the mission that they have there is, like they say, you can read it up there, is to break the poverty of cycle and to introduce the kids to the Lord. And in a lot of these areas in Oaxaca, and it's just not Oaxaca, a lot of places in the world, you know, people don't emphasize the things of the Lord. They're, you know, we're busy doing this, we're busy doing that. But, you know, Jesus' ultimate sacrifice was for our salvation. And that's what one of the aims of Carol and Fran is, and when we're down here too, to lead the kids to the Lord and to show them a godly lifestyle also, because as we all know, the godly lifestyle is not shown everywhere you go all the time. And this is a picture of Casa Hogar. Right when you come in, this is where the sleeping quarters are. It's like a horseshoe there, and that's the sleeping quarters for the kids, and off to the right of that tree is where the kitchen and the dining hall is, okay? And this is just some of the people that live at Casa Hogar, some of the children. Casa Hogar was founded in 1974, so it's been there 45 years. And they've had a number of directors that have been there. Carol came in 1988, and she's still there. And this now, church here sent a group down to Oaxaca to visit us in 2006. There was, I believe, 14, I don't know, is anyone here that was in that group? Okay, we got one, two. I hate to say this, I don't remember you. But I apologize. The 5 years my wife and I were there, we interacted with a lot of people, but I still have a memorabilia from the group when you were there. And that's why I got all your names and I got the dates, because I still have that jumpsuit that you all made for me. I don't know if you remember that or not, but you signed your name on it for me. Anyway, we won't go there. What's yeah. that? You know, I did think about bringing it along. I actually did, but I thought, nah, it's okay. But I'll send it. I'll take a picture and send it to Pastor Steve, and he can share it with you.
That'd be great.
Anyway, but the group was, now in 2006, here we have Kuikatlan. In 2006, Kuikatlan is a village about 2.5-3 hours from Oaxaca. And up at Kuikatlan, there was you see Esteban up in the right-hand corner holding those burners for his pizza oven? He was a baker. He's a baker by trade. And him and his wife discovered in this village there was a lot of children that were running the streets and didn't have a home to go to or weren't adequately taken care of. So he started taking in children in his home. Well, pretty soon his bakery, he had to quit using his bakery because he'd filled it up with children from the street that were living there. So in 2006, through another pastor that he knew and that Francisco in Casogar, Oaxaca knew, he asked Casogar if they could kind of slide in under their wings and their control, I guess if that's the way you want to put it, and to be part of Casogar, Oaxaca. So since 2006, Casogar Kuikatlan has been part of the Oaxaca Casogar. And if you want to show us another slide there. And this is some of the volunteers that we've had at Casogar over the years. This is Shelley Stalker. She's been there. I think she lived there 2 or 3 years and helped out. She comes and goes occasionally and helps out yet, kind of like we do. And then Adan in the middle there, he's lived at Casogar most of his life. He went to Casogar, sent him to college. He got his, he's a lawyer now, and he still lives there and helps out with some of the boys there and with some of the needs that Casa has if you need a lawyer and those kind of things. Then Vicky Holden, what's his name, Abram? No, the little boy? Is that Abram? She's been there for, I think, about 30 years, and she's in a wheelchair, and she's one of the helpers there. And then Laura on the right, she's one of the helpers in the wheelchair, and Yuri, the gal above with Laura, she takes care of the computer stuff for Casogar and some of the communication. And then Rachel, you see here, and Jessica Bryles, they're both volunteers there. Rachel lives there and works full time. Rachel comes and goes like we do. She helps out quite a bit. And then the guy here on the picture next to Nacho playing the guitar is Uzmar. And he also lives there, and he has a job outside of Casa, but he also helps Casogar. So there's a lot of people that help keep Casogar going, okay? And right now, there's a church right next door to Casogar. And, of course, the kids attend the church here in Oaxaca at the church next door, Palabra Viva. And here's a couple of the elders from the church, Christian and Geraldo, that are baptizing one of the children from Casogar. Right now, I believe there's 22 or 3 children living at Casogar in Oaxaca and about 17 in Kuikatlan. So, and the kids have the opportunity to, you know, to go to church and be baptized if that's what they so desire, okay? So there's obviously lots of needs that we have down at Casogar and in Oaxaca. And you can see here, if you would, you know, like to help out one of these areas, it would certainly be appreciated. And of course, prayer is always needed to help with the work down there and to send volunteers and other people to help with the things that they need. Right now, there's a lot of needs at Casogar. Like some of you probably know that Carol has been ill for quite some time, and it's a lot of work for Fran, you know, her husband, dealing with the children's home and helping take care of Carol and all the needs there and all the things just to do with the children. So we're always grateful for any help we can get down there, okay? Mm-hmm. And here's some of the prayer requests. The last 2 years, there's been a lot of pressure put on children's homes like Casogar from the state of Oaxaca, and I think the federal government also, for more security for the children's homes. So they've had to build fences around the buildings and do a lot of extra things that have been quite costly and hard for both the places to do. But the Lord has provided. There's been a number of teams that went down there to help with a lot of construction with some of that stuff. Okay, go ahead. So there's always, it's just like here. We have a son that's disabled and he lives in a group home. And every year we have a yearly meeting to go over all his plan of care and all this stuff. And we spend probably an hour and a half just signing forms for taking care of Matthew. And it's not that bad in Mexico, obviously, but all this paperwork requires time and it requires finances, especially at Casa Hogar. And here's a thank you note from Carol. And she's, you know, gives you her thanks for everything that you've done for Casa Hogar. And right now, did any of you read the newsletter that we sent out from Casa Hogar here a couple of months ago? Anybody in the church read it? Besides, okay, there you go. Thank you. We appreciate that. So you kind of know what's going on. Right now, starting in 2010, Casa Hogar started building classrooms for the kids who go to school there. And I believe we've probably built seven or eight or nine classrooms. And we've helped myself and some of the team members I went with have built quite a number of them or helped with them. But right now, Fran and Carol always had a dream that the kids wouldn't have to go out of Casa Hogar to go to school. Because when my wife and I lived there from 2004 to 2009 and helped, we had to take the kids to school every day. And it was a major, major undertaking, expense-wise and time-wise and all the logistics associated with that. And I was fortunate enough, I got to drive a bus for 5 years in Oaxaca. So if you guys want something exciting to do in your life, come on down. But one of their dreams was to have a school at Casa Hogar. And since 2010, we've been building these classrooms. Well, now the Casa Hogar is located in the village of San Agustin de las Juntas. And they've partnered with the village there to send some of the kids to the school there. And I believe there's around 200 children that go to school there. And probably just a handful of them come from Casa Hogar. But the Lord provides that all the teachers come to the school. Casa Hogar has no expense as far as the teachers or the salaries or anything like that. And the teachers help keep the premises clean and clean things up, or they have people that help them do that. So, and then that's another opportunity for the children that are outside of Casa Hogar to learn about the Lord, because they do have Bible studies for the children. And that was one of the concessions that the village made to have the children come to Casa Hogar, is if Casa Hogar could pray with the kids and have a little Bible study when they wanted to. So the Lord is working in, like they say, mysterious ways with a lot of this stuff also. Okay? And this is a picture. This is in Cuicatlan, the village. And you can see there's a river, a really nice river. Imagine that. The river runs through it. How about that, you know? And it's a very, like the church here, like our life should be, it's a very refreshing river. When we're there, we always take the kids down and go swimming. It's just a lot of fun when we're there. And Cuicatlan is a village, I believe it's around 9,000 people. And it's always a joy to go up there. It's like coming to maybe Faribault or some other small town when you get out of the big city. It's really refreshing. And, you know, it's a small town for you. You get to know people. And I spent a lot of time up there when we were in Oaxaca. And I really, really grew to appreciate the village and a lot of the people there. Because whenever I went up there, or Elaine and I would go up there, I went up there more often than Elaine did, because a lot of times I went with groups. And when I would go up there, that would give Esteban and Ilda, the director, to take a little break from some of the everyday routine. And so I would take some of the kids to school. And every morning we would take them, like at 10 o'clock, we'd take them a lunch. So they kind of threw me into that role too when I was there to help out, which was fine. You know, you get to meet people in the community that way and get to interact with people. You got any more slides there, or are we good? Okay. Now I'm going to have Elaine come up and share a few things. Elaine is a registered nurse by trade. She just retired a year ago.
Yes.
And
I know I don't look old enough to retire, right? Yeah. But
I'm working on retiring.
Yeah,
so
it's a little harder for these farmers to give up work, no matter what it is, right? What kind of work? It's in their blood, I think. So when we were looking at things to bring and to share on the back table there, I found this. Does anybody remember this?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
This is from 2006, from when the ladies came. And everyone wrote a very nice note in there. And I have used this. There's wonderful recipes in here. So you have a bunch of good cooks in this congregation. Yeah, amen. I just want to thank you, too, from the bottom of our hearts, from Carol and Fran, for allowing us to come and share with you. Carol has been bedridden for approximately 4 years, and so it's been quite impossible for her to get out of bed, let alone travel, and that was always her heart. You guys have had her here, and you know that she loves to come and share her vision that the Lord put on her heart for the kids of Oaxaca and the kids at Casa Hogar. So things have changed dramatically down there, even since we've been gone. And so we just took it upon ourselves. The Lord gave us a bit of a nudge also to try and reach out to the different churches that have supported Casa Hogar in the past, and just to see if this next generation that's coming up would continue to carry the vision and have the interest for Casa. There's a lot of wonderful things that are happening at Casa. We did get Carol a lift. And for those of you in the medical or non-medical field, it's something that you kind of sit in as a sling. You roll into it, and then you put your butt into it, and then mechanically it lifts you up, and it moves you over, and then it puts you into the wheelchair. So she did always have a wheelchair, but it was very difficult with her pain and with laying flat a lot of the time to be actually up in that sitting position and get up in the lift. So now she's able to be up in the up. And I remember the first time she said that she was able to get up and go outside, and she felt the sun on her face for the first time in about 3.5 years. I can't even imagine that. But you know, her faith is strong. She still has the vision for Casa. She still knows that God is there, and he's going to provide, and he's going to walk alongside her, as he has been such a faithful father, not only to her and her family, but to the kids at Casa. I know that all of you have read the Great Commission, Mark 16:50, and I'm going to just read that here and just share a little bit. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and reach the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature." And that's our commission. That's our goal, is to go out and to serve the Lord in that manner. Some can go, some can give, but each of us can pray. And I cannot emphasize enough prayers for missions, no matter where we are. We're a kingdom culture of Jesus Christ. We're a part of his kingdom. And that makes our culture, our thoughts, our actions, how we present ourselves different from the world. And people will be drawn to that because they'll know that there's something different. There's peace. Mm-hmm. There's joy. There's excitement in us as Christians. And I think Carol still has all that in her spirit, and that's exciting to see. Jesus was a servant. So he, you know, as we talked this morning, that's his heart also. I did bring some things to display back there. We do have some of the current newsletters. If you're interested, you can surely take one. There's a website that Casa Hogar has. There's also an email address for Paul and I, so if the church or missions team or anyone is interested in taking a team down there or going down to serve at CASA. We would love to facilitate that and help you with that. There's a bookmark back there that, you know, the younger generation likes those bookmarks, and so we had some printed up, and on the back is all that information. And also, there's a, I don't even know what you call those things, it's an where you can scan your smartphone into an app and you can give. So the same as what your church has, you can do that off that bookmark. The only problem I want to tell you about, it's not a problem, but the only thing I want to tell you is that when you go to that site, it's going to ask in pesos. So you can just give because you don't really know, you know? So if God says 2,000 and you say amen, that's what you can do. Oh, honey, you just spoiled my time here. But we do want to thank you sincerely for your time and for the heart of the church for missions. And we just want to bless you and love on you. So come back and see us at the table, and thank you so much.
Amen. Amen. Did you want to get your things? Sure. Let's take time to pray, and I would like the ushers to come forward. And if you would like to be able to give, and you can give online, it's all going to Oaxaca. It's not going to Paul and Elaine. They're fine with that, and communicated that to me. If you're able to give, that'd be great. I think God's got focus on Central America. We just got back from Guatemala last week, and now we're talking about southern Mexico. So, and then I'll get going while that's going around. But I do want to say thank you to everyone that helped make Night to Unite a blast on Tuesday night. It was a lot of fun. A lot of people served and made it happen, and really appreciate that. Next week, we also had this week had the Run Baby Run, which was also a blast, and a lot of people were, we had over 60 people in that. Yeah. And so next week, I was told that we were going to have root beer floats outside after the service. So bring the kids, get ready to ruin their lunches. So it'll be great. We're going to have some treats afterwards. So, and we'll talk more about that next week. We'll have some pictures to show. So I just want to say, if you are new here, we're just here to love God and love others. Amen. That is our 2019 memory verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your what? Neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so that's what we're about. We just want you to know that God loves you, and God has very clear instructions about how to live your life in a way that it goes well and honors Him. So I just want to, you've heard the idea that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer to the end you get, the faster it seems to go. And there's a lot of truth to that, I think. And these times are kind of crazy. The world is spinning pretty quickly right now. But it's not out of control, because Jesus is the one who holds all things together. And it might seem like it's out of our control, but it's never out of His control. Amen? So, and He cares about us. He loves us, and He has instructions, practical instructions, about how we're to live and do well. And no matter what the condition it's in, He's promised to come back and receive us, receive His own, to be with Him forever. And that's what I want to talk about today. The title is Living and Longing for Christ. And we're going to do a brief study of each of the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians. Today we're going to do chapter 1. Every chapter is loaded with practical instruction about what the early church challenges were, and it's really the same for us today. And specifics about his second coming. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it's five chapters, talks about some aspect of Christ coming back. And the point is hope, that we have hope. So he came the first time as a baby, we know, and he was completely dependent, but when he comes again, second time, he'll be fully grown, and he's going to come to do business, to restore governments, nations, to restore things to the way he intended it to be from the beginning, and part of that, of course, will be total replacement. Amen. It's going to be an amazing time, and today we're closer to it than we were yesterday. And this year we were closer to it than we were last year. And there's some things about the book of Thessalonians that Paul is writing to the new believers who had some concerns and some confusion about Christ's return. And so we're going to look at that. And you know, the whole book of 1 Thessalonians is 2.5 pages long. I mean, you could say, you know, you could read it. It's literally 2.5 pages. 1, 2, 3, 2.5. It's not even 3 pages. So read it this afternoon and then tell your friends, you know, I read a book in about 5 minutes. Less than 5 minutes. I'm a reader, yeah. Readers are leaders. I read a book. There's other books that are shorter than the 2.5 pages. But they're just letters. They're letters that typically letters that Paul or Peter or John wrote to different churches that were new or different people, individuals, and they're very short, and we call them books, books of the Bible. There's 27 books of the New Testament. Most of them are just letters, and they're pretty short. But we're going to study, but because every chapter, every word of every chapter is loaded with significance because it's the Word of God. And it's timeless. It applies to our lives right now, 2,000 years later. This book was written in about 50 A.D., about 15 years or so after Jesus ascended. So I just want you to know, we care about the Word of God. I will always encourage you to read it for yourself, get to know the Bible, and let it come alive to you as the Lord. As you read it and mix it with faith, God will open your eyes to it. So let's be official. Let's stand up. And I want to officially read the scripture together. I'm going to read the one chapter, which is only less than half of one page. And it'll be on the screen. You can follow along. So it starts out, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that it matters to us right now. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and encourage us through it as you intended it to be a word of encouragement, not just for the Thessalonian believers in the Middle East, but for us here right now in Faribault. And We just thank you for your spirit that's here with us and for all that you are doing on the earth and that you include us in helping to make it happen. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So, it starts by saying three people, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And we always, when we write a letter, we put our names at the end of it, you know, signed so-and-so. But in this time, they would start with who this letter is from. They'd put their names. All the books of the Bible says who it's from at the beginning. And so they were together, and they visited Thessalonica shortly before they wrote this letter. They were there for about 3 weeks, and they were teaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the one who came from God to save people through forgiveness of sin. And you can read about it in Acts 17. This letter is referenced. It crosses over, and you can see different things that back it up. Acts 17, the first verse through about 17 or so, it says that they were there for 3 weeks preaching about Jesus being the Christ, the deliverer that was awaited by the Jews. And it stirred up such a controversy that a riot broke out, and they had to sneak out at night for their own safety. There's always going to be resistance. There's always resistance to the message of Jesus. And why? Because to admit that Jesus is God, the Son of God, that's saying God is real, and we will give account to God, and people don't like that. Our human nature wants to just be our own boss, do what we want to do, and not what God says we should do. And not everyone wants to hand that authority over so easily. So what helps is when you've had time to totally mess up your own life because you're in charge of it, right? It really helps, really solidifies, you know, your willingness to maybe let someone else be in charge, and specifically let God Almighty, who created all things and knows how we're wired and knows how we're made, to let him be in charge. He's perfectly wise and able to do that. But in the short time we have, I want to look at verse 3. I want to read just verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want to look at number 1, work produced by faith. And we often see these attributes listed in the Bible: faith, hope, love. Faith, love, hope. We see it in different ways. Typically, when you see it listed like that, faith is the first one. It's at the beginning of the list. It's a common wedding verse. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And I believe the reason is, why is faith listed first? Why does it always start with faith? Because without faith, the rest of them don't really come into play. Faith is the entryway, it's the door out of the human realm of the natural world into the God realm of the supernatural world. And you can think you're a loving person in the human realm. It's like, oh, I love that. But when you come in to the God realm, you find out what love for another, you find out that you actually can love your enemy. You can actually do good to those who spitefully use you. You can actually have good thoughts towards people that have harmed you. It's not easy. It doesn't make it super easy, but it's doable. It's possible. Whereas in the human realm, where there's no faith, you don't need faith, although we use faith a lot, but I'm talking biblical faith in God, we can get by and think we're doing well, but faith is the beginning of that entrance into God's world. Everything in Christ comes by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We don't come in any other way. It has to be by faith, not by works, not by good deeds, not by knowledge, not by wisdom. It's all by faith, because we would, that's the only way. There's no other way to come in to the kingdom of God. It's faith specifically in Christ and what he has accomplished. Human effort pales compared to what God is able to help us do when we are in his kingdom, as many have talked about. I mean, you can know it's right to work hard, to do well. You can know it's the right thing to do well in school or learn to play an instrument, or you can be motivated by your own human effort to lose weight or to try to forgive or love someone or whatever it might be. But when God puts it on your heart, and when you know God is leading you by faith to do something, you come into a realm that's, you're unstoppable. You will go places you never thought imaginable in your own soul, in your own life. Amen? I know people have done things they never would have considered possible, right? Like, go to southern Mexico for years and volunteer your time, right? And because you felt God called you to do that. It's not like, oh, I have a good idea. What we're looking for is the God idea. God's ideas just blow away good ideas every day. And so faith, you know, their work produced by faith. They were doing things not because they thought it was a good idea. Oh, we should try this Jesus thing. It's like, no, they had faith in Christ, and they were doing works that were produced because of that faith. You can't not live for Christ when you have tasted and seen by faith, and your eyes are open to a realm that you never saw before. So it's a special fuel that empowers us. God gives us a power. First, Romans 1:17 says, the righteous will live by faith. We don't live by what we see with our eyes. We trust that what God says is more true than what we see or feel. Because we know God has proven himself to us, so we believe it. And God will prove it. God will prove what we step out and understand from the Word of God that defies logic, defies reason in many ways. How do you explain when someone's healed supernaturally? It's like there's no explaining that. It's just, and why, we just, God is able to do things that our senses can't comprehend. But everything good from God starts with faith. 1 John 5:4-5 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? It talks about overcoming through faith, not through hard work, not through, wisdom or good looks or money. We overcome by faith because Jesus overcame. Jesus overcame the world, including death. He conquered death. And because of our faith in him, we get to be included in that overcoming victory with Christ. Our faith brings us into what he has accomplished. And that's why Peter calls our faith of greater worth than gold. It's the connection. It's the connection between us and the heavenly realm, us and the heavenly kingdom that is parallel, this parallel universe all around us all the time. So the believers in Thessalonica were commended for their work that was produced by faith. Number two, labor prompted by love. Faith produces good works. In a similar way, good works are motivated by a love for others. And again, the 2019 memory verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I help my neighbor because God loves them. And I help my neighbor because God loves me. And I want to reap what I sow. So I help other people, and I know I'm going to sow back help from others. It's just it's a wonderful cycle, and it's like, oh, it's nothing wrong with sowing into others' lives, knowing that you're going to be rewarded. God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him, and He uses it to motivate us. You know, we gave away about 250 hot dogs and chips and rented a bouncy house. Not so that we could eat 250 hot dogs. Not so that I could jump in a bouncy house, although it crossed my mind. And I thought about it. I was like, I'm a pastor. I could get away with that. I've never been in one. But we're prompted by love for our neighbors in this community. And it was just a lot of fun to just bless others and see people show up and just be a source of a place for people to gather and visit and laugh and get their face painted and hair colored. And it was just a lot of fun. But we know God loves our neighbors just like He loves us in the same way. And we want them to know it. Like we know it. And it's labor. There's a cost to it, but it's a labor prompted by love. It's a cost we're glad to pay. It's worth every peso, every dime, every bit of effort because of the benefit to others, because God loves people. Paul writes in verse 5, "You know how we lived among you for your sake." Everyone say, "For your sake." They didn't live among them for their sake. They lived among them for the sake of the new believers in Thessalonica. Oh, man. Whew. Don't try this at home. Thank you. I'm a paid professional. But contrast for how the world lives. The world does things to please themselves. So typically, at least I'll say that was my nature. I didn't, you know, work too hard for the benefit of others before I met Christ. I did what was in it for me. All you guys are much nicer than I was, so I'm sure you guys are just much more giving and kind. But I was pretty self-centered. Most of the time, if there was something in it for me, then let's do it. If there's nothing in it for me, why would you do that? You know, I'm too big to jump in the bouncy house, so cancel that thing. We can't. It's no good. What good is that? I can't eat 250 hot dogs, so forget it. Let's just get three or four, because that's all I can handle. It's like, no. Paul says in verse 8, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia," which this is a huge area of Greece, modern-day Greece. Thessalonica is a city on the north side of the Mediterranean Sea, and Italy's over here, Greece is here, and it's this huge area that the message rang out over the whole region of the faith of these new believers. And it says, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Everywhere. That'd be like the faith of the River Church people is known throughout Minnesota, right? And throughout into Wisconsin and some Iowa. This is a huge region. This was a big deal. This was the church here was made up of Jews and Greeks that were coming to Christ, and coming to Christ to their own harm, which meant some people were killed because of that. Some people lost their jobs, and we'll get into that later. But how was their faith being made known? By their actions, by their deeds. It wasn't just by their you know, quiet little private thoughts and belief systems that they held to in their four walls of their gatherings. They were showing their deeds of love to others, and it got noticed. Jesus said, "Let your good deeds shine before all people, all men, that they may glorify, see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And I know we don't do it, and it also says, Don't flaunt your deeds before men to be seen by men, to get the praise of man. But it does say clearly, let it be known why you do the things you do, why you give what you give, why you spend your time the way you spend your time. It's for the glory of God. And they'll see that, and they will glorify God. So God takes notice of every time you do something for others. He notices every little action, every little, you know, you know, financial gift or support of whatever, when you pick up garbage in the parking lot that nobody saw, God honors whatever you do as unto the Lord. Whether people know it or not, God knows it. You know, because he's doing it all the time. He's doing good things for people all the time. That's who he is. You know, we give credit for acts of God, which are all like tornadoes and hurricanes and tree branches falling on your car or smashing your house. But there's other acts of God, like our hearts keep beating, putting blood to every part of our body without us even being aware of it, involuntarily. And yet, if we get a cut, the blood stops flowing. God, that's an act of God, that he designed it to flow when it needs to flow and to stop when it needs to stop. And we don't have to do anything about it. We don't say, excuse me, I'm going to beat my heart. Hold on. Okay, that's better. Just a minute. You don't have to think about it. You don't think about blinking. You don't think about breathing. Hold on, I got to breathe. Wait, I exhaled when I was supposed to inhale. Hold on a second. There, okay, I got it. Everyone, inhale, exhale. Okay, now just keep doing that. And don't think about it. No, we do acts of God all the time, like the ability to give birth to beautiful little people made in our image, just like we're made in God's image. Just amazing how that happens, that we look like little versions of us. Gravity. Imagine how hard it would be to grill 250 hot dogs if they kept floating away. I mean, do you ponder that? Do you think about things like that? Do you just sit and meditate on stuff like that? It'd be incredibly difficult. The bouncy house would be much more fun. That would be much more fun. Act of God, gravity. He doesn't get credit for it. Let's give him credit for it. Jesus said they'll know we are Christians not by our secret little privately held belief systems and thoughts in the back room, but by our love displayed for one another in the church and beyond the church. It's just practical. This is what Paul's talking to the Thessalonians about. And so thirdly, Paul commended them for their, number three, endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I started this mentioning that Paul and Silas had to escape at night from death threats because they were preaching this new thing about Jesus being the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Christ, the Son of God. And many people who chose to believe that lost their jobs, lost their homes, lost their families, were executed, were beaten, were driven out. And it says they endured the challenge by having hope in Christ coming back for them. And history talks about during this time, some believers, you know, they were taught that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. He is the Messiah. He's the Deliverer. He's coming back. Well, they thought he's coming back like next week. And there are some people in the church, the Thessalonian believers, that thought he's coming back any day now. So they quit their jobs. And they sat idly waiting for Jesus to come back. Others saw their family members get killed, and they're concerned that their family members missed it because they're gone now, and when Jesus comes back, they'll not be able to go with him. So there's a lot of confusion in the early church that Paul is writing this letter to say, no, it doesn't work that way. And he's bringing clarification. The letter was to encourage the believers for how they were to live and long for Christ, and how death is not the end, and you know, an easy road is not the promise necessarily. Paul says they had deep convictions in spite of severe suffering. We don't know what severe suffering is. We get stuck in traffic for an extra half hour, and we feel like, man, are we suffering? This is terrible. I have to take a detour. What's the world coming to? These people were losing their lives because of their faith in Christ. And they were told that Jesus loves them and God is for them. And so he's bringing some instruction to their deep conviction, because they had the same human nature we have. It's our human nature to bail out at the first sign of suffering, the first sign of pain or discomfort. But they were hanging on. They were hanging on during severe suffering. Living for Jesus always has been and always will be a difficult choice. That's why they were commended for their endurance, enduring faith. You know, it's not a challenge to endure a 40-minute drive to Burnsville through road construction to go buy some new clothes when it should only take 30, 35 maybe, like it is to endure a one-lane gravel mountain road for 2 hours that should really only take about a half hour because of the mountain roads and the jarring, kidney-punching, head-banging. I mean, so many of us had, in the Guatemalan roads, we had to hold the handle just to keep our heads from smashing against the window every time we, you know, hit a rut. And I, multiple times, sitting in the back seat, and you just get flung, and I, a couple of times, I saw stars hitting my head on the ceiling of the vehicle. And it's like, okay, that's a different form of endurance than 35 north to Burnsville. But this was a different thing altogether. They were losing their lives. But their hope was in Jesus because of his promise to come back and receive all those who call on him. Whatever difficulty, it's temporary. Whatever we go through, whatever price we pay, whatever we're enduring is very short term. And we have the hope of an amazing eternity to come not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done. So, wait, shouldn't living for God, Carol gave her life 30 years to work for God, serve God. She should be living in the lap of luxury, right? God should just be blessing her all day long. It's like, no, she's got challenges. She's got medical issues. Wait, isn't God God? Doesn't he care about that? How does he reward that? How can he reward with medical suffering? It's like God is in a different realm than we are. John the Baptist was described as being blessed among those born of women, the most honorable among those born of women. But he had his head cut off, not through any sinful thing he did, no bad decision he did, just by the decision of someone, government official. It's like we got to be careful when we talk about come to Christ, life will be good. It's like, no, come to Christ, your eternity will be great. And life right now will be rich. It won't be trouble-free, it won't be pain-free, but it'll be rich. Yeah. And Paul writes in verse 10, he says how they were waiting for Jesus to come from heaven and rescue them from the coming wrath. And that coming wrath is talking about God's wrath that'll come on all who reject Christ. Because Jesus is the only one who can deliver us from the wrath of God, God pours it out on all those who refuse Christ. And there's only one way. Jesus is the only one way. So I want to close with an illustration here. Many of you know I'm born in Minnesota, raised in the Chicago Northwest side. Grew up going to a few Cubs games, and so when the Cubs won the World Series in 2016, leading up to that, I was very aware, because it had been 108 years since the last time they won a World Series.
The last time you saw them.
It's like the last time, yeah, that I saw. And I read an article, and I want to explain this. The Cubs, every team has a home jersey and an away jersey. And the away jersey, I want to show you the Cubs' away jersey. This is navy blue. This is their away jersey. And so they always got to wear, and they have a gray version too, but it's not the white. The white is the home jersey. And so they typically go on the road. Well, the Cubs have been in a weird place. They have not won a series, an away series. And what series I mean by that, you might go to Atlanta, you play three games, you hope to win two out of three. Or, you know, split, maybe four games, you hope to get two out of two. Two and two. But they have not won an away series since May. Okay, so they've been losing a lot on the road. But they have not lost a home series since May. So they're just like unstoppable in Wrigley Field in Chicago. They're winning every series, but they're losing every series on the road since then. So it happened this past Thursday, where they're going out to Cincinnati for their next away series. They just came off a great win in Wrigley. And so they're going to, again, an away series. And so a mysterious person, they don't know exactly who did it, somebody on the Cubs team brought home jerseys, the white pinstripe home jerseys, to the Cincinnati locker rooms at the away series for the game one and put a new white home jersey. I just happen to have one here that... a white jersey like this that they put in every Rizzo, first base, put in all their lockers. So at an away game when they normally have those jerseys to put on, here in their lockers was home jerseys. And not for them to wear it, but it was the message saying, the message is, yes, we know we're away, but play like you're home. Play like you're playing at home, because they've been winning every series. Not every game, but every series since May, June, July, into August. Play like you're at home. And I put this on. Play, no matter what, you know, the message, and they don't know who did it, but they put these jerseys on. Everyone had their jersey. And they said, no matter what you feel like, no matter what your emotions are, no matter what your thoughts are, no matter what your perspective is, yes, we're in Cincinnati, play like you're at home. And I put this on to say, there will be times when, yes, you are not at home. Yes, this earth is not your home. Yes, you're going to have challenges. Yes, you're going to have difficulties. Yes, you're going to have feelings that tell you, this is bad. I'm not liking this. But play like you are at home with Christ. And remember who you are. Like this jersey in the Cincinnati locker room says, remember who you are. You are the recently victorious World Series champion of 2016. World Series champs. You are the Chicago Cubs, who right now are in first place in your division. Play like it. And I would say to you, you are a child of God. You are a blood-bought, precious treasure of the Most High. You are made in the image of God. You have been given a robe of righteousness, not through any good works of our own, but by the victorious work of Jesus on the cross. And so play and live like that's who you are. While you're away, while you're not at home, because Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to receive his own and bring you home. You will be going home. And you know what? That game, the Cubs won 12-5. When you feel like what you're doing doesn't matter, like, you know, you're living for Christ and no one even cares or notices, and not that you're doing it to be seen by others, but when at times when it just seems like Man, it's an uphill climb. Your labor in Christ always matters. Because of who you are. Remember who you are in Christ. And in the meantime, by faith, live with your home jersey on, with your robe of righteousness, because of his goodness. So living and longing for Christ will never be easy, but it'll always be worth it. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God, for the encouragement to the Thessalonians that we can glean from and remember. And we got lots more to go with four more chapters. But God, we just thank you for your goodness, even during times of severe suffering. During times of great challenge, you are true and you are good. And we remind ourselves of that fact. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Oaxaca. Lord, we ask you to bless Carol. We ask you to bless the ministry there, that you would just shine brightly, that you would provide financially, provide with labor, provide with volunteers, provide with materials. God, provide donations in whatever form necessary. Lord, thank you for Paul and Elaine, that you would just bless them with great vision, great ideas to support, and great strategies, God. And Lord, help us to honor you with our lives and to live for you and to know and exercise our faith. And that we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by feelings. We live by faith and not by fear. Lord, help us to walk that out in a way that honors you. Bless this weekend, God. Just thank you for your word and help it to come alive day by day in us. We just pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen. Amen.